I need to say before we go on, as I mentioned last week, that the book of Joshua is a book of battles. We find God's people battling in the book of Joshua. And as they go through battles, you and I have got to remember as Christians that you and I are called to warfare as well. The Christian life isn't a cruise ship, it's a battleship. And we are called to battle. Ephesians 6 verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Joshua 7, we see that there is a bit of a defeat. How do you and I conquer the giants in our lives? How do we do it? Well, we've got to conquer the giants in our lives and the strongholds of sin by faith. God's people had to walk by faith. And if they didn't walk by faith, there was consequences. And that's what we're going to see. We conquer the giants in our lives by faith as well. 1 John 5 verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now when we come to Joshua chapter 7, there's a smaller city for the Israelite army to conquer, and it's the city of Ai. And Joshua sends out spies to look at the city, and you'll see that in chapter 7. And the spies return, and in verse 3 of chapter 7, they give a report. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." What we find as you read chapter 7 there is that Israel's army attacked the city of Ai. But the men of Ai repel the Israelite army, and about 36 people die. And when Israel was defeated, when Israel was repelled, it actually affected the morale of the whole nation. Joshua 7 verse 5. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. In this great crisis of defeat, Joshua and the elders come before the Lord. Israel was defeated because there was sin in the camp. And I believe that there's a great lesson here for churches and also individuals. Individual Christians, there's a great lesson. Sin brings defeat. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings devastation. And ultimately, sin brings death. One Israelite soldier, a man called Achan, contributed to the defeat of Israel at Ai because of his sin. Achan disobeyed the Lord, and Achan's sin affected the whole nation. Joshua 7 verse 11. This is what the Lord says to Joshua. "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Achan, an Israelite soldier, had been involved in the Battle of Jericho. And from the Battle of Jericho, Achan had stolen things that he should never have taken. And if you look, you'll see Achan's description of his sin. You'll see that in verse 21. when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, this is in the previous battle of Jericho, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. I want you to notice the progression of sin in that verse. Achan saw, Achan coveted, Achan stole, and Achan hid. That's a progression of sin we find in this passage. And that's often the progression of sin in believers' and unbelievers' lives. We see, we covet, we steal, and we hide. There's a slow progression there of sin. Well, Achan's sin resulted in a successful attack by Ai upon Israel's army by the men of Ai. And it resulted in the death of some 36 Israelite soldiers, and also it resulted in the judgment that came upon Achan's life and the life of the people, or the life of his own family. It also affected the whole nation. I need to say this about sin. Sin fascinates and sin assassinates. The wages of sin is death. And death can actually come to believers because of sin. Achan thought that his sin was hidden. I read a story about two thieves in the United States in Kentucky, and they decided that they were going to take a ATM machine. And so they hooked on the bumper of their truck, they must have got a chain or a rope, and they hooked it round the front of the ATM machine, and then they decided that they would pull it out. And so they did that, but the ATM machine had been very well constructed. And what it did, it pulled the bumper off the car. The men panicked and they took off, thinking that they'd got away with it. You know, no one had caught them. The problem is that the bumper contained the number plates. They thought that they'd got away with their sin. The Bible tells us in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Achan had thought that he'd got away with his sin. And what Joshua had to do was he had to deal with the sin in the camp before Israel could ever have any more victories in the land of Canaan. Look at Joshua 7:13. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God told Joshua to sanctify the people. Now, the meaning of the word sanctify is to set apart, or to declare holy, or to consecrate. And just as God wanted his Old Testament people to be holy, God wants his church to be holy today. God wants the Christian to be sanctified. Here's some great words from John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. We as believers are to not love the world. Achan loved the silver. Achan loved the gold. Achan loved the Babylonian garments, and it resulted in his death and the death of his family. And you and I are to set ourselves apart from sin. We are to be sanctified. Now, the wonderful news of the gospel is that there is positional sanctification. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you are actually holy in God's sight, because Jesus Christ has taken your sin. And if you accept Christ as your Saviour, you are declared righteous. You are positionally sanctified. You are set apart from the ungodly in the world. You are forgiven. You are a son and daughter of the living God when you accept Jesus as a Saviour. So there is positional sanctification, the idea that we are completely forgiven, the idea that we are made holy in God's eyes, the idea that we are justified, the idea that we are set apart by God from the unsaved. Justification occurs the moment that we trust Jesus as our Saviour. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. Remember the Corinthian church? They were a troubled church. There was sin in their camp. But Paul wrote to them to deal with their sin, but he also wanted to assure them of their salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, he says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified," that is, they were set apart, "but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's the story of the Christian. We are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is done by the Spirit of God. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When God sees a person that's trusted Jesus as Saviour, he sees that person completely justified. He sees that person completely forgiven. And God declares us as righteous. God declares us as holy. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that wonderful? We have positional holiness because of the work of Jesus. We are justified, we are sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. We can enter heaven today. If you're a Christian and you walk outside and you get run over by a truck, you can be guaranteed that you'll be in the glory, that you'll be glorified, because at your salvation you were sanctified, you were perfected, you were justified. One writer says this, "How can God declare us righteous since we still sin? God can declare us righteous because our righteousness does not depend on us. We are righteous because of Christ. Our righteousness is a gift. We did not earn the righteousness. God declared us to be righteous through faith in Christ." I remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know, that son leaves the father's house. The Bible indicates that he wasted his possessions. He lived it up in sin, you might say. And yet he comes to himself in the pig pen and he thinks he'll go back and he'll work for his dad. And he comes to his dad and he admits that he sinned before God and he sinned before the father. But the father accepts him, and more than accepts him, the father gifts him. He gives him a robe. He gives him a ring. He gives him a roast as well. He showers grace and gifts on this person who did not deserve it. That's our story. We're all prodigals. We've all gone away from the will of the Father. But when we come back to the Father for forgiveness, he provides that forgiveness because of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for each of us. And we are declared righteous. We are declared holy. There's no need to earn our salvation. but we can actually have victory over sin. So while we have positional sanctification, there is a need for practical sanctification in every Christian's life. Remember, sanctification is means to be separate. It means consecration. It means holiness. There is a need for each of us to have practical sanctification in our lives. Romans 6 verse 18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We need to put an effort into the Christian life to avoid sin, to put away sin in our lives and make an effort to be sanctified. There's a story of a young girl who wanted to join the membership of a church. And she applies for the membership and she has an interview with a deacon. And we do that here when people want to become members. They'll have an interview with a couple of deacons. And the deacon in the church asked the girl a couple of questions. He said this, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" Her reply, "Yes, sir." "Well, are you still a sinner?" The girl replies, "To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." The deacon says, "Then what real change have you experienced?" And the girl says, "I don't quite know how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." She understood sanctification, and she was received into the fellowship of the church. John Newton, that great hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace and other hymns, said this, "I'm not what I might be, I'm not what I ought to be, I am not what I wish to be, I am not what I hope to be, but I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." When Paul wrote to the Romans, he was concerned that the believers there made an effort in sanctification. And in Romans 13 verse 12, he said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts." You see, even as a believer, we can be trapped by the works of darkness. We cannot walk properly. We might be involved in revelry, and some might even be involved in drunkenness, and some in lewdness and lust. This is what he's writing to them about. Some in strife and some in envy. He gives a great list of those sins and he wants them to flee them. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the victory. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, too many Christians today harbour sin in their lives. I'm pretty sure that the Church of Jesus Christ is not as holy as it used to be. I'm pretty sure that Christians, there are Christians watching movies today that they would never have watched 20 years ago. You might notice that sort of the PG almost looks like M-rated now, then the M-rated looks like M15+, and then the M15+ starts to look like R-rated films, and there's a total corruption in the TV and in many of the films today, and many of the entertainment that Christians will enjoy, and the music that Christians are listening to. There'd be music that Christians are listening to now in 2021, isn't it? 2021, perhaps that the Christians would never have listened to 10 or 15 years ago. There's a trap for us, the trap of sin. And sin can destroy the lives of believers. And sin affected Achan, and sin affected Achan's family, and sin affected the whole nation of Israel, and sin caused the death of about 36 Israelite soldiers, all because of one man decided to covet and take what was not his and to hide it away in his tents. Sin destroys the lives of believers, just as it destroyed the life of Achan. You know, sin can make you lose your strength. Sin can make you lose your health. I'm talking about believers here. Sin can even cause you to lose your life. How do I know that? Well, I've read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says, many are sickly and weak amongst you, and some sleep. And you notice when I was reading it, preparing for this message, he didn't say some. In the King James, he says, many. Many were sick. Many had fallen asleep. And when he's talking about falling asleep there, he's talking about death. Many of the Corinthian Christians had died because of their sin. God is serious about sin. God was serious about sin in the Israelites, in the camp there, and God is serious about sin in the church today. And there are believers today that can be sick and weak, and believers can even die because they harbour sin in their hearts and there's sin in the camp. Joshua 7 verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, these are the things that he'd stolen, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. And now we see it affects his family here, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tents, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Sin had grave consequences for Achan and his family and every single thing that he possessed. Years ago, I knew a man that claimed to be a Christian. And that man had numbers of pornographic magazines in his possession. His son got to his magazines. He had several sons, but I know the story of one son. His son got to the magazines as a young boy at school and took those magazines to school and started corrupting other young boys in his class. As I said, the man claimed to be a Christian, and he was in possession of pornographic magazines that his son got access to. That man's marriage was destroyed. And I can't help but think what influence he may have had on the lives of his sons, and I know one son was spreading pornography. And what might be the ongoing effect for those sons and their marriages and their future? What is the ongoing effect of the young boys that receive the pornography from the so-called Christian man's son? Sin has terrible effects. Sin, perhaps I would say, that sin of the father is still wreaking havoc today, and his sin still may affect generations to come. There was a warning in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 14 verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Parents, men, dads, we are models for our children. And you might think that you're getting away with some secret sin, but that secret sin can affect your children and your grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren. Sin can affect generations to come. That's why sin is so destructive. Sin fascinates. Sin germinates, sin contaminates, sin dominates, sin permeates, sin humiliates, and finally, sin assassinates. Now we think of pornography is a terrible sin. Let's just say a man who claims to be a Christian, he decides that he'll just go to church whenever it suits him. He's modelling his church attendance to his children and his grandchildren. So his children look at Dad and they think about Dad and they said, well, church really isn't that important to Dad. And so maybe when I grow up, it's not going to be that important to me. And more than often, a father that is not attending church regularly, it will result in his children not attending church regularly and more than likely giving up going to church altogether. Now that man might think that sin of not attending church, we're commanded to meet together, of not attending church is just a little thing, something that God would overlook. But sin has consequences. And here is Achan, just imagine, he's a soldier and somehow he's got these stolen goods back from the victory at Jericho. He puts it in his tent, buries it in the ground. And I personally believe that possibly why his children were executed is maybe they were complicit in the crime. Families then often lived in the one tent, so they probably saw Dad bringing the stolen goods, and maybe Dad even asked them, help me bury these goods, help me hide them. And we find that his children were executed. Perhaps that's the reason. I don't know. But I want to say that sin brings judgments. And God will bring judgment upon a church. God will bring judgment upon a movement. God will bring judgment upon an individual if there's sin in the camp. Go through history. And I love to read about the Welsh revivals and the wonderful things that God did in the nation of Wales. Go to Wales today. Many of those Welsh chapels that were established in the revivals are just either bookshops or houses or being demolished. And when you read about the Welsh revivals, you find that crime went down, that barmen had no customers, that magistrates had no courts, that crime was just gone completely down. Drunkenness was gone from many parts of the nation. And miners would come out of the mines and in the night they'd join the choirs and they'd be the Welsh choirs. And you know, there was even leftovers of the revivals in Wales when there were Baptist churches here in Newcastle that were Welsh Baptist churches because of the mining community here. Men that had been converted. Did you know mining slowed down in Wales when the revivals were on? Because no longer could the donkeys understand the language of the Welsh miners. Because the Welsh miners used to curse so much and use so much vile language that all of a sudden the miners are speaking a totally different language to the donkeys and mining slows down. What happened to revival? Sin in the camp. Sin in Wales. Perhaps they got consumed with building these big churches and monuments and left out Bible study and left out worship. But sin got in the camp. And go to Wales now, and you'll find it's like England, destitute in many places of spiritual life. That can happen here. Sin in the believer's life can destroy your life. Sin in the believer's life can destroy your family. Sin in the believer's life can destroy your reputation. And sin in the believer's life can even destroy a congregation. God's people, Israel, were all profoundly affected by Achan's sin. Sin and defeat and fear came upon Israel because of Achan's secret sin. Joshua 7:5, therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Do you know the private sins of individuals today in the church can have a profound impact on the life of the church? Paul warned the Galatians and he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. A man called Chuck Lawless writes about how sin affects the church. And he gives, and I'll go through them very quickly, but he gives a number of points. He says, none of us sins in isolation. Because the church is God's body, one person's weakness affects everyone. 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. He goes on, he says that, and he talks about when we sin, he says, you rob the church of God's blessings. To put it simply, God does not bless hypocrisy. He hates your sin, and he does not tolerate sin in the camp. Thirdly, your sin weakens your prayer life, which weakens the overall prayer ministry of your church. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tell us that God does not listen to our prayers when we are living in sin. That means that your church can offer fewer powerful, effective prayers if sin is controlling your life. Fourthly, you're less likely to be evangelistic if you're living in sin. Few people reach out and tell others about the good news of Jesus when they're living a secret life. Thus, the outreach of your church loses potential if you're one of those persons. Fifthly, your family won't be as strong. I realise this one may be offensive to some people living in sin, but none of us can expect God to bless our families when we who lead them are ignoring God's standards. We rob our family of the best mum or dad, and we rob our church of the best family when we live only according to our own standards. Sixthly, your church's worship will be less potent. Unless you're just a great hypocrite, and that's an even bigger problem if you are, he says, you won't be able to worship freely and powerfully as long as there is sin in your life. You'll be faking it, and that doesn't help your church worship God. Lastly, he says, talking about sin in the church, you risk forcing the church to do church discipline. Of course, this drastic step would mean that your sin is now public and that you are unrepentant. So I pray your situation never gets there. If you're living in hidden sin today, I challenge you to confess your sin, get it out of the darkness, and follow God fully. Good advice for congregations. Sin in the life of the church can reduce the spiritual temperature of any congregation, as well as the spiritual temperature of any individual. Achan had sin, and there were tragic results for himself, for his family, and for the people of God. Sin in our own lives and sin in the church must be dealt with if we are ever going to experience victory. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The good news, I know it's been a bad news story, but we've got to look at bad news as believers. But the good news was that Israel again had the wonderful victory. They had the victory at Ai, and you see that in chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. The great thing is, when sin was dealt with, God gave the Israelites a fresh start. When sin was dealt with, God gave the Israelites a fresh vision. When sin was dealt with, God gave the Israelites a fresh victory. A hymn was written called Faith is the Victory. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, O glorious victory that overcomes the world. I want to say this to you. If you've got an aching heart, there is a cure. Achan had an adulterous heart, and Achan had to be dealt with. But if you've got a heart like Achan, there is a cure. It's fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is fellowship with him. If there is a hidden sin of pornography, if there's a hidden sin of adultery, if there's a hidden sin of covetousness, if there's a hidden sin of anger, if there's a hidden sin of lies, whatever hidden sin you have, you can have the victory in Jesus Christ. God gave Israel a second chance, and God gave them the victory over their enemies when they dealt with their sin and when they walked in faith, trusting the Lord for victory. To him who overcomes is the promise in Revelation. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the people of Israel, from their battles and their defeats, from their sin and yet their victories. We can learn wonderful principles as we battle in this world. Lord, I pray for any person here that has a sin in their heart that they're battling with. I pray, Lord, that they would confess that sin, that they would come before you, that they would humble themselves, and Lord, that they would see that forgiveness and strength for the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have the victory. And Lord, I just want to pray for revival in this church. I want to pray for revival in this town. I want to pray for revival in this nation. I want to pray for revival in this world. Because, Lord, we are on the Titanic at present. This country, this city is sinking in sin. But, Lord, we know that you are the great rescuer and you can give us the victory. Lord, help us to have victorious Christian lives. Help us to have a victorious church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.